I'd like us again tonight to look at the book of Proverbs, and it's the third chapter, and verses that are so very familiar to us all. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I would say it's all there, wouldn't you? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. These proverbs, many of them, are very familiar to us. And that is what I'm sure that we have heard so many, many times and love. And when I was looking at my Bible where I mark for the messages I take, it was to my amazement that I had never taken it as a text. And I was most surprised at that, because it's a verse that you might say, surely that would be amongst the first 100 or so anyway, that a person would choose to preach on, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. In this particular proverb, what I would say about it is this. It's as if it were answering a question. And the question, I will put it, something like this. How shall I go about coming to God? How shall I go about being saved? How shall I find God? How shall I become a Christian? A variety of questions like that, all amounting to the same thing. How can I come to a relationship with God? And then here comes the answer. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So there is the answer that's given in that part of Scripture. And for a little while, I'd like us to look at that. It's a very searching one as well, because it makes us sort out what really is our desire. Do we want God in our lives? We may want the benefits of God, and we may want heaven, and we may be very ready to believe in the way of salvation, but do we want God interfering in our lives, or ruling, reigning in our lives? And if we don't want God in our lives, how do we feel about whether God will have us in that day of judgment? So there's a great deal to think about there. But the answer is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So for a little while tonight, shall we look at that? Indeed, as looking at the hymn that we were singing just now, it's a beautiful hymn. So many searching words there. But I like this part of the stanza. I found a friend, or such a friend, all power to him is given, to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. It's a very wonderful thing. You know, to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. And surely that is a most wonderful thing and a most wonderful desire. Now, in looking at this verse, the first thing that I'd like to bring to you is that there is here an invitation or a call for cooperation. Because we must cooperate when God calls upon us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I was looking at this verse and I thought, well, what word would I take out of that and make it very plain, so that maybe if somebody was here for the first time tonight, that by the grace of God, that they would be able to understand. And the word is trust. Trust is a very wonderful thing. It's a very sad thing when we say about one another, I don't trust you anymore. And if you lose a person's trust, you feel that you've lost their friendship, you've lost everything when you lost their trust. But when a person trusts you and you trust them, it's a tremendous basis for any good relationship, that relationship of trust. But God is saying here, he's not asking us to trust anybody, and he's not asking us to trust anything. He's asking us to trust in the Lord. Now, what do you think of the Lord? You can think of the Lord now, if you like, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or as a Father, or you can think, as we would have it here, as we interpret things from the new, as our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Now, there are things that we know about him from the scriptures, of his character, of the Trinity, or we know of their characteristics, of their qualities and their abilities. And I find it always a great help to look at some things that don't belong to God. Opposites very often bring a very vivid picture of that which is positive and true. And I've often said to you, and I hope perhaps you'll remember them all, that God cannot sin. Now think about that. Now, it's a big thing to say, because God is almighty and God can do anything, and yet God cannot sin. And what authority do we say that God cannot sin? He says about himself that he is of purer eyes, that he cannot look upon sin. He's like that. He's pure and he's holy. He cannot contradict what he is. He chooses to be what he is, but he cannot contradict that. He also is a God that cannot lie. We can sin and we can lie. And even as Christians, we can be deceitful as well. But here is God and our Saviour. They cannot lie. Now, on what authority does that come? It comes from a verse that tells us the God that cannot lie. And we know of that text well, the God that cannot lie. And so that if we should say to our Lord, come on, tell a lie. And the amazing thing is, we'd get no response. Come on, now, just a little lie. Wouldn't do any harm. Lie, go on, lie. And see what God will do if you lie. We get no response. No response. He cannot lie. There is something else he cannot be as well. He cannot be double-minded. We can. We sadly can be one thing to one person and something else to another. There's an element of that in all of us, to greater or lesser degrees. It's been double-minded. Here we are told about God, he cannot be like that, where he will say one day that he is supporting you in your sin, and then to the next person he condemns you for your sin. He's not double-minded like that. He is straight, absolutely straight. And the verse we have to support that is, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, really, in one sense, although we could say that God is omnipotent, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all present everywhere, and infinite, eternal, and all the things, and immense, and majestic, and infinite, and so on, all the things that belong to God as God, and they've got to be there. But these are the things that impress us, too, because these are things we can relate to, because we sin, we lie, and we can put on a double front. Is something within the realm of our human behavior that we understand full well. So when somebody tells us, my God is infinite, I say, well, yes, he is that because he's infinite. God is almighty. I agree, absolutely. God is almighty because of what he is. But when I hear that he does not sin, I become very aware that I'm sinful. That he does not lie. We can become very aware that we can be untruthful, that he is not double-minded. We can be very aware that we can have double standards. Like that. Yet this God, the integrity of his character is such. And why am I saying this tonight? Because I'm talking about this verse. I'm talking now, the instruction is trust in the Lord, asking for my cooperation and yours. Trust in the Lord. Now, trust is a valuable thing. A relationship is hopeless and is empty without trust. But now then, I must know, in whom am I trusting? Am I trusting in something that is reliable? There are many people that come from door to door, and they say honest, and they say honest even before God, and truth as truth can be, and they can use all sorts of phrases about their commodity, whatever they have. And you know that you cannot trust them. Some maybe are trustworthy, but you don't take the risk because you don't know them. But here is a proven God. He is not a novice. He's not just a God that happens to us here in this congregation. He is a God of eternity. When we call time, he was before then. When time ends, he's after that. He belongs to eternity. He can scan the sky and the heavens and the universe, and everything is his. Everything that is there or ever can be in the vastness of endless, what we imagine to be, endless space, like time has no beginning or end. In our thinking, in our ordinary thinking, I sometimes feel that there must be an explanation or my little mind will go bust. I cannot really imagine space that goes on forever, and I cannot imagine no beginning and no end. In my mind, I can't. And yet, it becomes just as ridiculous to say that there was a kind of a big blank and then something started. Well, what was the blank? You see, our feeble, frail minds cannot contain the opposite even. We can't. We can't say that there was no time, then there was time. And neither can we understand timelessness. And here we are presented in this ancient book with a concept of an eternal God. You know, this is not a primitive type of writing. This is inspired writing. An eternal God, this God. And that he is reliable. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if the God of all creation were a God of vileness and perfect in his wickedness and perfect in his horrible ways and cruelty and all that kind of thing? Wouldn't it be a most dreadful thing if that were the kind of God that he happened to be? But he's not. He is holy. He's righteous and he's good. And the Proverbs say, trust him. Trust him. Paul put it like this: for I know whom I have believed or trusted, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, we say this to a child sometimes. Now, you be careful now, you keep that safely. Not so sure if they will, but you hope they will. Or to an older one: now you remember now, I'm giving you this in memory of me, keep it safely. What about my soul? My immortal soul, which is incapable of death. To whom will I give this? Will I give this to anybody that may come around? Or will I say, I must give the care of my soul, the charge of my soul, that time in my helplessness, when I plunge into the valley of the shadow of death, I must make sure that my soul is in safe hands. And that time when this life eclipses for me, I must make sure that my soul is in good hands. And in that day when I shall stand before God on the judgment day, I must make sure that I have my soul in good hands. And he says, I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That day when I shall have to face God and stand before him. And the request is to trust him. To commit my soul and the well-being of my soul to God and the reliability of God. Then a question like this arises. What about if we should say something like this? Well, I don't know if God understands. How can he know my problem? He is a great God. I'm willing to go with you that he's trustworthy. I'm willing to go with you that he's mighty and he's majestic and he's all those great things. But how can he really bother with me? I'm sure you feel like that, and I do myself often. How can he be bothered with me, little me, with my tiny little problems that are mountainous to me and nothing to anybody else? And what are they to God? What can they be to him? I can be worrying about some, if I were young, an exam time, worrying about an exam, and that's the greatest thing on the horizon. And it is mountainous to me. And I might think to other people, they are not worried. If they say, I haven't got an exam today, they're not worried about me having an exam. Is God worried about me? How can the creator of the universe be interested in me? And the amazing thing is this: he is totally interested. Totally. I cannot understand why. Neither could I understand if he wasn't interested either. The two opposites again. I couldn't understand if he were an indifferent God that goes somewhere creating and is not interested in the little lives that he began and the little nations that he formed and our little ways and our little speeches and our little cultures and all that we are. I cannot imagine that he's totally disinterested in all of us in that way. And that way I say, God, aren't you interested in my little country or my little continent or my little language or my little group of languages, whatever it may be. Are you not interested? And he doesn't even listen to me. He just passes on. I cannot consider that to be right. But I am amazed that he's interested in me. And you know he's interested in you, whether you are a Christian or not here tonight. Have there not been times in your life when you have felt him near to you? And that you knew that that help did not just come from nowhere. It came from God. And sometimes you've been a little embarrassed in saying that you are helped. You might say, we get help, and I've heard this often, so have you. We get help from somewhere. We are never let down. There's always something that will help us. And what we are trying to say in our pathetic little way, there is someone, is it my maker, is it my creator, that even though I show no love to him or any response to him or any acknowledgement of his holy ways, yet I believe that his hand and his gaze is upon me. How much does he care? And then we come, you see, to the gospel. God alone is worthy to be trusted. Do you remember in Romans 5 verse 6, we are told that Christ died for the ungodly. We are the ungodly. And why did he die for us? He died as a punishment for our sin. That's a very simple statement, isn't it? But what a lot is in that. This sin spoils everything. Well, it does. It spoils our minds, it makes them dirty and mean and critical and hard. It spoils our hearts, it twists our emotions and makes them lustful for one thing or another, whether it is pride of opposition or pride or something that might be in the realm of physical experiences, whatever it may be. Sin spoils everything. It spoils my way of life. It makes us live in a way which is so dishonoring to God and so far removed from him. Sin makes me angry with the gospel. Sin makes me angry with gospel preachers. Sin makes me angry with God's people. Sin makes us angry with anything that is holy. It spoils us. In and out of the Christian faith now, sin spoils us. But the worst thing that sin does, it bars us from heaven. Barred from heaven. There is no possibility of a person who is in his sin being allowed into glory. Now you might say, is there a possibility that a sinner can be forgiven? Well, yes, there is. There is that lovely place where he sends his son who dies on the cross for our sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. In other words, I'd be answering questions like this. Are all our sins forgiven? Yes, all. The principles of sin, and also all the multiplicity of sins, all of them, where are they? They are nailed to the cross. What do you mean by that? It's a figure of speech in a way. Isn't it? What I'm really saying is that he's taken them on himself and taken the punishment for me. That seems too wonderful to be true. And yet he has done that. And when a soul is awakened by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is saying, trust him. Trust him with your immortal soul. Trust him as your Savior. Trust him as your Lord. Trust him with your life. Trust him with the totality of your being. Trust him. Why should I trust him? Because he is trustworthy. Now we can hesitate at that. It's either because we don't want to trust, or else we do not see the one very clearly in whom we should be trusting. Listen to these lovely words by a hymn writer. Speaking of Jesus Christ in the garden of Gethsemane, view him prostrate in the garden, on the ground your maker lies. Then on Calvary's tree behold him, hear him cry before he dies, it is finished, sinner, will not this suffice? Now, may I just stay on that for a moment? Beautifully put. Masses of verses really converge on that. He says, view him, have a look at him. You know the hymn that starts, when I survey the wondrous cross, take a good look with me tonight at the Saviour. Now, where shall we start? The hymn writer here says, let's begin in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, he's prostrate there. What is he doing? He is praying. And what is the Garden of Gethsemane famous for? It is famous for a cup. that he says to his father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What's he talking about? That cup in it is more or less, symbolically or speaking, is all the iniquity and all the filth and all the violence and all the cruelty that ever could be in history of mankind. And he looks at it. Is this my cup? Is this my lot? Is this what I have to take upon myself? He doesn't become sinful, but he takes the blame for it and the shame of it. Is this what I have to drink? This foul stuff? If it be possible, let this filth, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. View him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your Maker lies. Then, another view. Then on Calvary's tree behold him. Hear him cry before he dies. It is finished. What is finished? He has finished what he set out to do. His hour is come. He set out to take the punishment for our sin. He took the responsibility upon himself. He took the blame upon himself so that he died in our stead. That is what he does. Can it be plainer? That is a place of forgiveness. Potentially, that is there. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merits of his blood. Venture on him, says the hymn writer. Venture wholly. Let no other trust in truth. So what have we here? Where shall my soul go? To whom shall I commit my soul? And the Proverbs will say, well, trust in the Lord. Well, who is this Lord? He is the Lord of glory. What has he done? He came to this earth. The Son of God came here. See him in the garden. He did not turn it away. He obeyed the will of the triune God. He did it that for us. And then he's on the cross. He pays a penalty in full. What shall I do then? Venture your soul on him, that there is enough pardon to forgive you. There is enough grace to receive you. And it can happen to any of us here tonight. Venture on him. In other words, trust. We venture on many silly things. We say, take a risk. Take a gamble. Venture. Take a chance. These are the words we know. And here the book of Proverbs says, trust. Trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not a half-hearted trust, but with all thine heart. And in doing that, we come with faith, a gift, and holy sorrow, where we are aided by God, and we approach. And it must be a lovely thing for everyone here who's saved, that your moment must be a great moment in your life. And my moment to myself, and new moments for many of you here, maybe that moment when your little sinful soul begins to cry out and it's been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, it sees its vileness and its sinfulness, it sees the holiness of God, it sees no hope, and then it sees hope in the Lord. And then the voice of the Spirit says, trust him, for there is forgiveness for all your sin, past, present, future. There is acceptance in the sight of God, and you'll be counted as clean in the sight of God. Trust him. Let no other trust intrude. See how lovely that hymn is. Trust him and let no other trust intrude. Don't say like this, well, I do trust him, but. I do trust him, but I also do this and I'm not so bad. I do trust him, but I also think we should take into consideration. It is either trust or it is not trust. Trust him. You might say, well, is that the end? You wouldn't think there'd be any competition, would you? But there is. There's a cry for the cooperation of my soul. Here's a cry of competition. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, what is he talking about there? Does he mean to say that he treats us as if we didn't think? Well, he does. What I say here on the Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening, is for our minds. It is an exposition of Scripture. It's for our minds. It is for us to listen to and to think and to consider it with our minds. And if we are distracted by something or another, we will lose the theme. Of course we will. We are to listen. And because it is the Holy Gospel, we mustn't distract somebody else, because you are distracting them from the possibility of a matter of life and death as far as they are concerned. And responsible for it too. There is the understanding. And we are thinking creatures. And so he tells us, you are sinful. God is holy. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who takes the responsibility of your sin on him, pays the punishment in full, and if by the grace of God you move towards him, he gives you faith to believe in him. And once you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. That is something we can understand. That doesn't mean to say it's ours, but we can understand it. It says here, lean not on your own understanding. Now, what does he mean? What he's saying is this, lean not unto your own natural understanding, where so many thoughts of pride will parade themselves. Rather, lean on the understanding that God is beginning to enlighten, to see things in a way you never saw them before, to consider things in a way you never considered them before. So he says, lean not unto your own way of thinking and your own theories. Now, this part could be endless for any of us to talk about. How many times have you or myself been in a conversation with people and they've said, well, I'm not a church or chapel going man myself or woman myself, but I've got my ideas. You heard that one? And these ideas are vague, twirling in the sky somewhere. If you ask for the ideas, it's very difficult for them to express them, mostly anyway. And they'll just say, I've just got my thoughts. I keep them to my little self. I've got them in my heart. I know, and he knows up there. I know. I've got my ideas. You go your way, and I go mine. He's got his ideas. He's on his road to hell. His ideas. Why are they wrong? They're fallible. They're the ideas of a fallen, sinful man. Or a person might say, well, this is how I see it. This is how I think. That so long as a man is as honest as he can be, so long as he does this, that, or the other, or does so many things in church, or follows a certain ritual, and there are a multiplicity of things where people say, I thought, and it stands to reason, and this must be the way. I've done a great deal of thinking, and I studied contemporary religion, and so on, and we can do all these things. But here is one that cuts across it all, and tells you, you can't think. Now, I just said you can think. Yes, you can on a level. We can think on a level. We can understand the words when I say, you're a sinner, God is holy, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It doesn't say you accept them, you can understand it. And that he died as a penalty for our sin. You can understand that. Why cannot our minds understand on their own? Because we are sinful. Listen to these verses. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, God is never foolish. But even if you could imagine the folly of God, the folly, if there were such a thing, it's an expression here, if there were such a thing as a folly of God, it far, far outmarks or outpasses freely the greatest wisdom that man can find. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. He is so superior to us. There can be no comparison. Any comparison becomes ridiculous. Not only from size, but from intelligence and power and ability and everything. It just isn't on that we can say that we compete in any way. So all we can say that we know that God must have his thoughts, that Isaiah tells us that his thoughts are above our thoughts. They're bound to be, because ours are so petty. And so sin tied up, and so carnally entwined, that we cannot hope to think like he thinks. But this is how he thinks. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So you could have people here saying, we concentrate upon religion, and we've got all the religions together, and we brought this common denominator, and here is the main fact that we will now turn into a new religion and make it it's compulsory for everybody. And we've thought this through with our high IQs and our great abilities, and having collected all the philosophies of religion together, we have done all that. And God says, I will confound you. I will confound the wisdom of the wise and show you that I can put a knowledge of God into a weak vessel. Isn't that a comfort? That he can put the grace of God in an ordinary, frail little soul. His thinking is far above. His thinking is superior. His thinking is kind. His thinking is clean. And his thinking is beautiful. Then he says here, well, why can you not allow my thinking, Lord? Why can't you allow man just a little bit of pride? And so he tells me quite plainly that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one. No one from the Old Testament, no one from the New, that is of men and women. No one shall be able to boast in the sight of God. Why? Because we are boastful little creatures. We are proud little creatures, we're vain little creatures, we fancy our little selves, we fancy our little abilities, we fancy our little bodies, we are vain, proud little creatures. And he says, I'm not going to have the creature boasting before his creator. I'm not going to have that which is limited in his time and everything that's about it boast before an everlasting and an immense God. That certainly is not on the scene. Is there something else then, Lord? Yes, he says there is. You have a fallen understanding. It is the result of original sin. You're born with it. Your father was born with it. Your grandfather was born with it. Your ancestors were born with it. You go back to the beginning and man fell. It comes through all creation. Because of that, we are told in this verse, but the natural man, that is the natural man we see about the place, natural in every way, ordinary, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He gibes at them. He'll hide behind a newspaper on a Sabbath day, maybe, or behind weariness, or behind indifference. But it's not the newspaper, and it's not the indifference or the weariness. What he's really doing is that he refuses to receive it. That's what he's really doing. And sometimes some people will argue. Other people will just fill their lives with other things. But what they are really doing is that they receive not the things of God. In this ungodly country that we are living in, they might cleverly say, we have decided not to believe in God. But the main thing about them is that they cannot and they will not receive him. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Rubbish. Just absolute rubbish. Standing in a little box like this and holding forth. It's rubbish. Spending and wasting your life. Just talking rubbish all your life. Achieving nothing. Just rubbish all your life. And that can be a very worrying thing if a person says that to you. It unnerves you a little. Except I look at them and say, but look at you. Look at you. Do you think that you are not in the dustbin then? What about yourself? What about your mind? What about your heart? What about your life? Is that so beautiful? Is that so great? Look at our nations. And look at us as individuals. And look at our sin. And look at our violence. Is that so beautiful? That my little effort here should be accounted as rubbish as compared to that. I'd say to that person, I prefer my rubbish to yours. At least I desire the things that are clean. Even though he might regard it as rubbish. It is foolishness unto him. Stupidity. And to him. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Then one day, the man who calls this rubbish begins to be silenced, begins to think, and begins to weep, and begins to long that he might have something that we read here, I found a friend, or I wish I could have one. I found a friend, or such a friend, all power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. And a longing is born in the heart of a person. And in the end, we begin to see, hear, and think. We begin to see things differently. Who opened my eyes? He did. I begin to hear. Who opened my ears? He did. I begin to hear the words in a way I never heard them before. Who opened my thinking? He did. That I was able to contain a kind of teaching and preaching that before I only couldn't only but see very dimly, hardly hear, and not enter into my mind in any way at all, other than for mockery. Then lastly, a call to consecration. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Stop leaning on other things. Oh, I lean on this thought, oh, I lean on that thought, oh, I lean on my virtue, or I lean on my good name, or I lean on my chapel membership, or I lean on my contributions to the church, or I lean on those things. Can't you see that that is pride? Can't you see? Throw it away. It's a bad friend. It's not nice whilst you're wearing it, and it lets you down in the day of judgment. Throw it away. Throw it away for it never to come again. Then what shall I do? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Begin now this great acknowledging of God. This great recognition that God is to believe in God. To believe in him incurably. In this sense, I cannot disbelieve anymore. You are absolutely committed to believe in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in his holy gospel. And in his lovely church. And in his kingdom, and in his heaven, to believe in God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and commit your way unto him. Committing our way, because we have trusted that Jesus Christ died for my sins. We believe. Now think to yourself now, are you coming to that place where I say, yes, I think I'll trust Lord. Will you trust him as much? Will you trust him with your soul? Why should I trust him with your soul? Because it made it possible for your soul to be forgiven in the sight of God. Trust him. Yes, all very well then, I'll trust him. Now in trusting him, acknowledge the greatness of God. Acknowledge his being in your life. Acknowledge his majesty in every part of your life. They mock, they jibe. What does it matter? They say that you're this, that, and the other. What does it matter? They can only kill the body, then they can't do any more. But fear him who, after killing the body, can cast into hell. Trust in the Lord. That is the only way to trust and the only place to trust. If any man be in Christ, we are told, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. May I just close to this? And he shall direct thy paths. I'm thinking of the moment that you believe. The moment that you believe. It's like buying a ticket that's been paid for. It's paid for by the blood of Christ. It's only given to those who are recipients of the forgiveness of sins. It is your ticket for glory. It is your ticket for glory. And so you acknowledge him now and ask him to direct you all the ways of your life. Now, which way shall you go? You may remain in the same town. You may remain in the same job, but you may change a job. It doesn't matter. You'll be going a different way. Does this mean you'll be walking in different directions to work? Not at all. You'll probably be going the same way. What he's saying is, you'll be going in all the while. Wherever you are now, you're going in one direction. It is a straight line to heaven. You might be going here, there, left, right, north, west, south, east. You may be going in all those directions. But because you have trusted in the Lord, you have a ticket for glory, and you're already on the train. You won't get there before time. You'll get there at the right time. So you needn't be anxious about that. You have your ticket for glory, and it has been paid for. And when you come to the place where the crossing is, where the border is, when they check your passport and they check your tickets and all those things, you can pass. Because you've been paid for, you can pass. And in the day of judgment, in the day of judgment, when God looks upon you and knows what you are, he knows that the price has been paid, and you can pass into glory. That's a very wonderful thing. if you really want to know. Do you play with the gospel, some of you? I think of the young people, maybe, because you are now at that time, some of you are totally committed. Others of you perhaps are thinking, others are not. And some of you are playing with it. You can, you know. You can toy with it. Toy with it. You know, I like this preacher, or I don't like that one, and so on. Didn't like this hymn, or I like the other hymn. I like this as a slow tune, this as a fast tune, and all those endless little things that you can hide behind, like a man hiding behind his sin. You can toy, but you cannot play with him. You cannot play with God. You cannot fool around with God just because he is God. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not trust anybody or anything else. What shall I do then? I shall trust in the Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a nice person like me. Have I gone wrong there? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a well-deserving person like me. Am I still wrong? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a regular church attendant and a giver to all good causes like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How did I come? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Maybe true tonight, you see, the hour you first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Listen to that again. Yes, when this flesh, this little bit of thing I've got on my soul. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and fail they will, and mortal life shall cease, stop living here, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When I've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as a sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first began. Have you got your tickets? Single only. It takes you there. It takes you all the way. And it gets you there. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. Help struggling souls, O Lord. Melt hard hearts as well. O Father, wilt thou bring a solemnity upon us because they are solemn things, and forgive us if we treat thee lightly. O pray, heavenly Father, that we might desire thee above all else because thou art God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.